The big question is, how many of you enjoy shopping? All right, I even enjoy it at times. People holding up other people's arms, yes, they do. How about on Friday? Was that like crazy? Wild. I wasn't even out in it, but what I heard, it was wild and crazy. It was fun. All right, spoken from a man. All right, I know my wife shopped for 45 minutes and then spent an hour and a half in line, is what I heard. And that's, I couldn't believe it. Lines to get into stores, not even to buy things, but to get into stores so that then you could get in another line to buy something. It was pretty amazing. What percentage do you have done of your Christmas shopping? Oh, the 90%ers here in the front. All right. 100%. Spoken by a man, and she said, no way. How are you doing? Oh, goodness. How about this? How about when the big day comes, the 25th, and we're unwrapping our packages, and then it's maybe not exactly what you thought it was, or maybe it doesn't fit. And how many of you enjoy getting in the return lines? No, those are interesting lines too, aren't they? The return lines. And you spend time in those. Just some advice. Probably not the best to go the next couple of days after Christmas to the return lines. But go some point. We're going to talk about that, returning things. We're in a series here entitled Christmas Gifts. And we're going to be talking about these for the next couple of weeks. And I'm going to talk to you today about a gift you will never return. We're going to look at a three-part series here. And I'm going to put it all in light of Christmas gifts. And what exactly is this gift that you will never return? And what does it have to do with? Well, let me start in this way, and on your outline, we're going to talk about this subject today, and it's going to spread into the next couple of weeks. And on your first statement on your outline, fill in the blanks. Our eternal security is based on. Now, what we're talking about here, eternal security, when we understand, in order to first of all get eternal, to go to heaven, to be with God, we need to understand that Jesus Christ came and that He died, that He paid the penalty for our sins, and that by just asking Him, accepting Him into our lives, it's not enough just to know that, but you actually have to ask and receive the gift of eternal life. We are then in a relationship with God through and because of Jesus Christ. Now, there is debate in this area. On the one hand, there are those that would say that you are not eternally secure. In other words, there are things that you could do that you could lose heaven and eternity forever. There are those that believe that. There on the other side are those that believe that once you have truly accepted Christ, received Him as your Savior, by faith, plus nothing else, you are eternally secure. And we're going to talk about this subject. And I think over the next couple weeks, I'm going to try and answer some of the questions that relate to this whole issue of are you or are you not? Can you get it and then lose it? Or can you not lose your eternal security? I think so often when we come to this subject, and I've talked to a number of people, and well-intentioned, good questions. Well, if I do this, I could lose it. Or if I do that, I could lose it. All right, what I'm going to do today is start out not from that perspective. You see, many people think that. But what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the work of God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's see what they say, what they indicate concerning our eternal security, not what we do. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But what do they say? Are we eternally secure based on what they say, not what we believe? That, I think, is a key to this whole conversation. You ready to go? All right. You're not ready. Okay. Are you ready to go? All right. Good. Open to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at a very familiar passage in the Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. What we're going to do is just read this little section. We're going to talk about, first and foremost, the work of God the Father. God the Father. What does He say about this? What is the indication from this? All right? You with me on this? That's what we're going to talk about. 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Simple verse. Many of you have heard it many of times. And we know that all things work together for good to those who are called to God's purpose. All right. Well, what is God's purpose? That would be the question that comes out of verse 28. Look at verse 29, and He's going to tell us His purpose regarding you and me. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. All right, so what is happening here is a discussion from God's perspective, not our perspective. What we're doing is just looking into His Word and saying, okay, God, what do You say about this whole subject of Your calling us? And what we're getting into now is a whole little discussion about election, being elect to salvation. Now, the Bible teaches this, and we're right in the section, one of them, that talks about this. Follow the discussion here. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the likeness of His Son. Here's what's happening. From God's perspective, God is standing here and He is looking down the corridor of time. So He's looking into the future from eternity past. And along as He's looking down the corridor of time, He is taking people and calling them out to salvation. For whom God foreknew. God knows who's going to be saved. God foreknew, He predestined or He predetermined before the foundation of the world to be saved. Go to verse 29. It just gives us a few more details. This is a heavy concept, but we need to talk about this occasionally in church. And those He predestined, okay, so looking down the corridor of time, He said, Dave Metzger, I foreknew, I have predestined, He then called me when I was born. He began the process of working in my life that He called me. Those He called, He also justified. Then at some point in my life, and in your life, if you know the Lord, to justify someone means to declare them righteous. They accept Christ. They come to a point in their life where they accept Christ. And they are justified. They are declared righteous. We are not made righteous now, are we? No, because we know we are not righteous now. We are declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ did. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He saved me. When God looks at me through Jesus Christ, I am declared righteous before Him. I'm not righteous until I get to heaven. Okay? Then it says, those He justified, He also glorified. Interesting, past tense. Way back when God determined this, He glorified me. In other words, when I go to heaven, I'm going to be with Him. I'm going to share in fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. I'm going to enjoy reward and all of these things. I will be glorified. And so will you if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Now, interesting, as you just look through this whole sequence, those He predestined, He called, He justified, He glorified them. Now, in this passage, and it just stops at this point, does it look like those that God has done this work in are going to lose it? He doesn't mention anything about that. It is a very, let me say a couple things. We're talking about election, folks. An election is a very positive, positive thing. We look at it today and say, wait a minute. How can this be fair? that God predestines people to come to salvation. And I'm saying, as Americans, we struggle with that. We really do. Because there's a sense of fairness. It doesn't seem fair. But in the Bible, whenever you talk about election, it's always positive. It is not negative. It's a positive thing when God calls people and they come to Christ. And ultimately, they will be glorified before Him. In this work of God the Father, there is nothing negative here. It is positive. The Bible teaches it, and there is nothing here that indicates that this person who takes this step, for lack of a better term, loses it. It doesn't speak of those terms. So when God the Father does a work, it is a very positive work. Now, you know what's really interesting is that what we're talking about today is election. But you know, the Bible also teaches, say John 3:16 with me, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Wait a minute, that verse says whoever believes. There's another reference. Let's see, it is 1 Timothy 2:4. Write this one down. That all people, read the verse later, that all people come to salvation. All right, so here's what's happening. This morning, I am showing you that God, the work of God the Father, in election, calling people to Himself, the Bible teaches that. You can't deny it. It does. But on the other hand, we have verses that say, whoever, whoever, whoever. So what do we do with this? Read my lips. How do we put these things together? I don't know. I can't understand that. My finite brain cannot understand that. But the Bible teaches both. And it's a positive concept. This is not something to be negative about or down on. It's positive. All right, now Paul, in this continuing discussion, entertains the fact, well, what could happen to this person in verses 28 and 29, what can happen to them? Look at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? Well, we ought to get excited about this because of what God has done. If God is for us, who can be against us? 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who's going to bring a charge against this person? Who is? Against those whom God has chosen. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Man, Jesus Christ who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? What God has done, who's going to separate us from that? Then it goes, shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword, drop down to 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels, demons, present things, future, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, nothing is going to separate you from God. Nothing can do that. Our eternal security then. When you look at this question this week, we're looking at it from God's perspective. And God has done all of these things for us. And it sure doesn't look to me like He's going to boot those people out once they've trusted Christ. Our eternal security then, number one, is based on the work of God the Father. On your outlines, fill that in. Man, it is based on the work of God the Father. Romans 8, 28 and 29. An amazing section of God's Word, all the way through verse 38. Here's the key. The key is this: nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate us from God's love. That's what that section just said. Nothing can do that. All right, so God the Father, in His love, in His wisdom, and in something you and I can't really understand, to be honest with you, stood here at the beginning of time, looked down the corridor of time and said, I'm going to call out Scott. I'm going to call out John. I'm going to call out George. And he did it. And he called those folks. And he justified them. And he has already glorified them. And when they stand before him in his presence, they will fully realize that glorifying process. That's what God the Father says. And it doesn't say, you're going to lose it. Or it's going to be taken from you. All right? What about what Jesus Christ has done? What about what he says? Let's go to John chapter 3. Very familiar. The Gospel of John. The last couple of verses in the book of John says, these things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ and that you might have life in his name. The purpose of John. John chapter 3, we've got the story of Nicodemus, a religious leader of the day, comes to Jesus and said, hey, I know, I believe you're the Messiah. Tell me how I can know for sure. And so Jesus goes through a discussion with Nicodemus about being born again. That's how we get the term out of John 3, born again. And he explains this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus asks him a question or two. And then he comes to verses 15 and 16. And he is talking about himself. Jesus in verse 15 and 16. 15 specifically. And he says this, that everyone who believes in him, in Jesus Christ, may have eternal life. And then he does that great verse that we just quoted a minute ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You will not perish, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, but more than that, he's telling it to you and to me. If you believe in me, put your faith, your trust in me, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. What does it mean to believe? To believe, the idea is to put your faith or trust in something. It's as simple as this stool. Now this stool has a bottom and it has legs. And I can put this stool right here. But I'll tell you what, am I putting my faith in this stool right now? No, I am not. Am I? What do I have to do to put my faith in this stool? I have to sit on it. And that's what we have to do with what we know about what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's not enough to know it here. Many people know it here. You've got to know it here. And by asking for forgiveness of our sins, that is what saving faith is. It is that plus nothing else. You can't get baptized enough times to go to heaven. That's not going to save you. It's faith alone in Christ alone plus nothing else to save you. All right, he has another discussion. Let's go to the next chapter. John chapter 4. Here we go with the story of the woman at the well. So he leaves this area and he goes through an area where there are Samaritans. And Samaritans and Jews, they don't get along at all. They don't like each other. And Jesus is tired and he sits down at a well. And there's a woman there and she draws out water. And Jesus begins to tell her things. And she perceives he's a prophet. And she begins a discussion with him. And in verse 14... He makes an incredible statement. And he's using the analogy of water. Jesus could use anything to teach spiritual truth. Here it's water. And he says, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. The woman at this point didn't get it. She says, I don't want to ever have to draw water again. She was thinking of physical water. He is speaking here spiritually. That once you have a relationship with me, spiritually, you will not thirst if you stay in relationship with me. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There will be eternal life if you accept me. John chapter 4. Let's go to the next chapter. How about that? Chapter 5. He has a discussion with a group of people in John chapter 5. And he begins... And he discusses many things with them. But finally, he gets down to one of the key verses that you need to know in your walk with the Lord. And in John chapter 5 and in verse 24, he makes some amazing statements as he's talking to a crowd at this point. It says this, "I tell you the truth." Read this verse with me. It's up here on the screen. "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." But has not been condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. The words of Jesus himself to a group, a crowd. And the essence of chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, you can just keep going in this book with these discussions. If you believe in him, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will have everlasting life. You will not come into judgment. Number 2 on your outline, R, eternal security is based on the work of Jesus Christ. He took care of it. He solved the problem for us to go to heaven. I can't resist. John chapter 6, the bread of life. Jesus is up on a mountain now talking with people. And he's going to feed 5,000. He does this. And then there's a following discussion about this. And Jesus likens himself to the bread of life. "I am the bread of life. You've got to have food. You will get spiritual life in me." And look what he says now in verse 35, "Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry again." They might not have got it because they're thinking, well, I never have to eat again. No, he's speaking spiritually. "Will never go hungry, and who believes in me will never be thirsty." Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." If you come to him in faith, plus nothing else, receive him. He says, "I will never drive you away. You will never be separated from me." Verse 40. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up the last day." You will have eternal life if you believe in the Son. Wow. Don't look at it from your perspective this week. We'll talk about that in coming weeks. I'm going to answer some of those questions. What if I sin? What if I don't do enough good works? What if I stop believing? I'm going to answer those questions. Those are the big ones. How big of a sin can I commit before I lose it? I don't know. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Folks, this is positive. This is dynamite stuff. You are eternally secure because of what Jesus Christ has done. On your outline, if I can summarize these stories, we will never perish. We will never thirst. We will never be judged. We will never be cast out. Amen? Man, this is exciting stuff of what God is saying, how he views you, what Jesus Christ has done for you, his work in your life. You know what? At this point, we need you to just think about this for a few minutes. We do. What has Jesus Christ done for you? Never perish, never thirst, never be cast out, never be driven away. That is exciting. What we're going to do is remember what Jesus Christ did for us. We're going to take a couple of minutes and do that by observing communion. The bread represents his body. It is not his actual physical body. It is a symbol. It is a piece of bread. It represents his body. A cup that represents his blood. We'd love to have you participate with us. All we ask is that if you know Christ as your Savior, you're welcome to participate and be a part of this. Let me just take a moment and commit our time to the Lord. I'm going to ask those that are helping me serve if they'd come forward. And then take a moment just to thank the Lord in your own heart. I mean, if you can't rejoice over some of these verses that we've just looked at and what he's done, I'm not sure you can rejoice about anything. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the hope that we have because of the way you view us, the way you look down, the way you've already determined from eternity past. Lord, you sent your Son. He died for our sins. You made it possible for us to be with you because of what you did in sending your Son. Lord, thank you for that. And now as we come to this table and we remember what happened 2,000 years ago, all we can say is thank you. Take a moment and tell the Lord thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.